you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I just want to remind you what the Word says. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. He is a keeper. Jesus told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer that we would be delivered from the evil one. He's a keeper. And there's a young man who I asked to come up and share a quick testimony how the Lord has kept him in his pursuits in medical school. So, Brother Warren, would you come up? Because I like to hear good news. I heard you've got some good news. We could do better than that. Come on up here, Brother Warren. You get one of these microphones. Felicia. Hey, Felicia, can you hand me a mic? God is keeping me.
Some more. Through passing, she stood by my side and she reminded me every time, hey, I know you think that they're gonna say, hey, you're done, it's over, but what did God say? Every time she was faithful and said, what did God say? He called you on this journey, you're gonna get through it. It might not look how you want it to look, it might not be what you want it to be, but he's called it. And you're gonna finish, but you gotta remember, what did God say? Earlier we sung the song through Fred Hammond, and all I could say was, yeah, I know we're talking about prophetically, but sometimes we gotta go back to the testimony and say, late in the midnight hour, God turned it around. Mm. It's working in my favor.
Amen, amen.
Blessed. Church family, thank you for the opportunity to serve and work with you. You all have been a blessing to our family. Friends and family, you guys have encouraged us through this whole process, the marriage ministry, the men's ministry. And I just want to thank you and extend gratitude for all the help and support that you've given us. To God be the glory in everything. Thank you.
Wait a minute, you passed something.
Yes, okay.
Brother up here preaching. Come on, man.
I'm sorry. Yes, so in the med school journey, there's a bunch of exams that you have to take in class, and then you have to take the level board one. We passed that a couple years ago, and then this past week, we got the results back that we passed level two that allows me to graduate and become an official physician.
Dr. Warren, amen. Getting there. On this past Friday, we were scheduled to close on our property that's for sale right next door, a sale that will allow us to pay off this mortgage. And in the midst of business, especially with real estate deals, the buyer asked for an extension into September 16th, I believe, is the Wednesday. And so the elders said, okay, we will give you this extension. But our realtor, Tony Smith, said, yes, the elders will give you the extension, but you need to put some more earnest money down that you can't get back. You know, we believe this thing gonna happen. but we still gonna get $75,000. So Sister Tony, thank you for holding it down. So September 16th, that is the new date. It's going to happen in Jesus' name. And again, realtors, buyers, they do all this stuff. They're playing shell games, trying to do this, trying to do that. But he does have all the money. He's just trying to do some stuff. We gave him grace and said, we'll give you some time. But hey, don't play with us. So, and if I seem a little groggy this morning, it's because I was hanging out late last night with the senior ministers and members of our church. I was hanging out with them last night. Divine Connection. They know how to party. So I'm a little tired this morning kicking it with them. We had a dinner and a murder mystery kind of thing. We got to solve the murder. So they invited your pastor and my wife out to that. And I tell you what, they just have a good time. So if you are an older saint, not an old saint, but an older saint, you need to be kicking it with them. I'm telling y'all what, man, they are such a hoot. Now that's an old word right there, a hoot. Divine Connection. Can y'all just wave at your pastor? Divine Connection in the house. Divine Connection in the house. They wild, y'all. They wild. Amen. All right. My musical accompaniment is gone. But let me pray. Yes, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're just not the savior of our souls, but you're the savior of our lives. You allow us to be new people who are being transformed daily by your love, by your grace, by your truth. And even when we may find ourselves tempted to let go of your hand, you never, ever let go of us. When we stray, you're the good shepherd who keeps his eye on us. We thank you, Lord, for how you protect us. And as our pastor said earlier, from danger seen and unseen. Now, Lord, we come to the word, thanking you for it, that we get to read it and see your son in action. Might what we read today jump off of the pages and into our lives, because your word is living like that. Touch each person, reach each person, those in the sanctuary and those who are watching, Lord, online in the virtual village. We need a word from Jesus. We need a word from you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin this message with a question. And that question is, what is your greatest need? What is your greatest need? Is your greatest need spiritual or is it material? Is your greatest need physical or is it spiritual? Is your greatest need financial or is it spiritual? Is your greatest need relational or is it spiritual? Well, the Bible does not say that God has blessed us with every physical blessing. The Bible does not say that God has blessed us with every material blessing or every financial blessing or every relational blessings. Those things are important, but they're not as important as what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You see, getting the blessing of a new house is good, but the new house is not a spiritual blessing. Getting a new car, a new job, a new beau, a new girl, whatever, those are great, but they are not spiritual blessings, because only a spiritual blessing can keep me out of hell. I wish I had a witness. Ain't no witnesses in the house. Y'all must be thinking, because that house can't keep me out of hell. That car can't keep me out of hell. That relationship can't keep me out of hell. But these spiritual blessings that he writes about in Ephesians, such as he predestined us. That's a spiritual blessing. He chose us. That's a spiritual blessing. He adopted us. That's a spiritual blessing. He accepted us. That's a spiritual blessing. He redeemed us in Ephesians 1. That's a spiritual blessing. And today, as we're going to focus on, he forgave us. Past tense. That is a spiritual blessing. You see, spiritual blessings precede, exceed, and supersede every other blessing. Oh, I wish I had one more witness. Spiritual blessings precede, exceed, and supersede every other blessing. And in Luke today, Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at how Jesus met a paralyzed man's greatest need. He met his greatest need, and his greatest need was to be forgiven. You see, in Jesus' day, paralyzed people were margin dwellers. They faced physical challenges, social stigmas, and spiritual judgment. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would heap judgment on people who already felt like they had a terrible hand dealt to them from the Most High. But I want you to look with me today in this story that may be familiar to some, but not so familiar to others. So let's look here, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. I'll read through it, then I'm going to come back to it and drop a few thoughts to you. Verse 17, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Stop and pause. This story that we're about to get into today is found in the book of Matthew, it's found in the book of Mark, and we see here it's found in the book of Luke. Those three gospels are called the synoptic gospels because they have like a same eye view. They're looking at Christ in his humanity. Yes, they speak of his deity, but primarily the gospels, the synoptic gospels, view Christ as the Son of Man, the King who came through David and the servant who worked and ministered to people. And John's gospel begins with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So he's not on the same eye view as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He is coming from eternity. Because Jesus is the God-man. And because he's the God-man, that lets me know he's man enough to feel the pain that we go through and God enough to do something about it. And in this text, he's going to minister to a margin dweller, which is the series that we're in right now, margin dwellers, people who are outcasts, people who are pushed out on the edges of society, the last, the lost, the least, the left out. Those are the people that Jesus came for. And so when the Bible says that they came, they all assembled in a house. Jesus was in a house ministering the word. And the scripture says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sat by. Then verse 17 says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who's the them? Well, before we jump to the paralytic, let's talk about the Pharisees and the keepers of the law. They needed to be healed just as much as the paralytic needed to be healed. And Jesus came to see healing come to everyone. The only difference was the paralytic knew his condition, that he needed help, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't think they needed help from the Lord. But Jesus is there ministering, and the Bible says in verse 16, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now, whose house is this? Because if I'm going to have Jesus over my house, yeah, we're going to have a good time, but I'm not expecting y'all to tear up my house while y'all over here. But they went down through the roof, man. We're going to talk about these guys on Wednesday night in Bible study. But verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, because in order to know their thoughts, that means he's omniscient, which means he's God. The fact that he forgave sins is proof that he's God. And so he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Y'all, that's a flex right there. He said, which is easier to say? Somewhere in the Bible it reads, is there anything too hard for our God? Forgiving people of their sins is easy. Causing people to rise up and walk is easy for God. And we as humans can do neither one of those things because we don't have the power, but it is inherent within him. So he had to let them know. So as he's ministering to this man, he's still trying to minister to these stiff-necked, hard-hearted, big-headed Pharisees, the religious establishment. My God, I love Jesus. And then it says in verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So Jesus came and ministered to this man and met his greatest need. And his greatest need, Strong Tower, was not to walk. His greatest need was not physical. His greatest need was spiritual. His greatest need was that he needed to be forgiven. He needed to be released from the penalty of sin. He needed to be released from the weight of sin, the debt of sin. He needed to be released from the guilt that was upon him. And Jesus said, "Let me free you today. You are forgiven. You are released. You are set free. I do not hold this against you, your sins against you. You are free." And before you think this message doesn't apply to you because you are not a physically paralyzed person, please keep in mind that paralysis comes in multiple forms. Some of us today, unfortunately, are paralyzed by addictions. We can't move. We can't do what we want to do because we feel like we are chained to something that has so much power over us. We are immobilized by an addiction. And many times we think of drugs and alcohol. That's true. But there are other addictions called social media. There are other addictions called gossip. There are so many things that we are prone to wander into and be addicted by. And so we're paralyzed. Some of us today are paralyzed by self-deception, which is the worst deception. You keep lying to yourself. You talk yourself out of everything. You just deceive yourself. You're paralyzed. You're staying where you are because you are so afraid, which is another thing that immobilizes the people of God. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. But that doesn't mean that the spirit of fear will not try you, will not try to stop you, will not try to hinder you. And that's when you have to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ and say that greater is he that is in me than any spirit that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The only thing I'm going to fear today is God. I'm not going to fear this situation. I'm not going to fear that person. But some of us are immobilized. We don't want to go in and talk to the boss about getting a raise because we're afraid. We don't want to go in and say this to that person because we are afraid and we're immobilized. Some of us today are immobilized by prejudice and by bitterness and by anger and by laziness and by bad relationships. We come off the rebound and get right back into another bad relationship. We can't go forward. We're paralyzed. It's like we got beat by the dumb stick. You know, we just keep doing dumb stuff. Paralyzed by bad money management. We keep spending money. God has blessed us, but we always broke. What's going on? We're paralyzed, man. So no matter our condition, Jesus has a word for our paralysis. Our deliverance is found in the same four things that Jesus said to this paralytic in this text. If we listen, we can hear Jesus speaking to us with our issues that cause us to stand still. The first thing we see from the text is in verse 20, when Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. This is where it starts. This is where freedom begins, that you are forgiven. Your greatest need is to be forgiven by God. And God has made provisions to meet that need through the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. His life for our life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. He justifies us. He imputes righteousness to us, the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus took my sin. He gave us his righteousness. When the Father looks at me, I look just like his son, righteously speaking before God. I've been forgiven. I am no longer condemned. So that's the good news of the gospel. And if I don't understand that as a Christian, if I think I got to get saved every Sunday over and over, let me pray again. I don't know if it took last time. Let me pray again. Are you forgiven or not? Past tense, as I said. I need daily forgiveness, but I have been eternally forgiven. You think about that on the way home, all right? So Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, we don't know how this man became paralyzed. Was it by birth? Because sometimes people are born in that kind of condition, according to John chapter 9, and it can still be used for the glory of God. Some were paralyzed in that day and in our day by way of an accident. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, Mephibosheth was dropped by his nurse as a young boy and became paralyzed. So some of us are immobilized because of an accident. And then some are immobilized or paralyzed because of sin. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a paralytic who's at the pool of Bethesda. And after he heals him, he says, go and sin no more lest something worse happen to you. Meaning it's implying that the reason why you're in this condition is because you did something bad. So you need to stop doing that or something worse is going to roll down on you. So Jesus not only frees him, but gives him a wonderful warning. So we don't know how this man became paralyzed. Was it birth or was it an accident? Was it sin? Whatever the case, this paralyzed man's greatest need was not to walk, as I mentioned. His greatest need was to be forgiven. So the spiritual, listen, supersedes the natural. What happens in the heart is more important than what happens in your body. Because the Lord can heal your body, but if your heart hadn't been touched and changed, what's going on here? And if he doesn't heal your body, but your heart and soul have been changed, man, you're all right. Because every person Jesus healed ended up dying anyway. So we're going to get new bodies in heaven. Yeah, he'll heal here. But man, the greatest joy is when we go there. Spiritual blessings. Last week, I talked about the sinful woman who needed to be forgiven. How she didn't care what people thought about her. She just broke up in that Pharisee's house and started worshiping Jesus right there at his feet. And Jesus said to her in front of all those religious people, you are forgiven. They asked the same question. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Well, I guess he's God, because the way she skipped up out of that place, she knew that she was forgiven. So how do you know that you're forgiven so that you don't have to deal with guilt and the lies of the enemy telling you, oh, you did it again? That must mean you're a failure. Well, I failed, but that don't make me a failure. It makes me human. It's not a justification. It's just a realization. God knows my frame. He knows that I'm dust. He gives me grace and mercy every morning. He gives it to me every morning because I need new mercies for yesterday's messes. It's not an excuse. It's just a reality. And a lot of us just think, oh, Lord, does he love me today? Oh, he loves you. He's not going to stop loving you.
But you got to know, man, I am forgiven. Why? Because Jesus told that woman she was forgiven. He told you that you're forgiven. So stand on his word and not your feelings. By faith, trust him and apply the blood to your heart. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My God, thank you, God, for saving blood and keeping blood. Amen. You see, this man's outward physical healing was proof of his inward spiritual healing. How so? How do you know that, Pastor? What happened to him on the inside, what happened on the outside is proof of what happened on the inside. He was forgiven. Here's how you know you were forgiven by the Lord, is that you can forgive other people who hurt you. Okay, I didn't get the kind of response I thought I was going to get from that. Now, again, we don't know what happened with this man. Later, Jesus is going to say, go home, go home, go home. Usually, the people that we're closest to are the people that we hurt the most and get hurt by the most. And in those relationships, we better learn how to forgive as we have been forgiven, or we gonna struggle with grudge holding and all that stuff. We gotta learn how to extend grace. Well, one of the reasons it's easier to forgive is when you contemplate how God has forgiven you of everything. So what happened in your heart and soul ought to show up outwardly in how you treat and forgive other people. The saying is this: if hurt people hurt people, forgiven people should forgive people. Y'all don't need another class, another seminar. Y'all need to forgive and release each other from judgment. Parents with children, children with parents, spouse with spouse, friend with friend, forgive. Because forgiven people, as we're going to see, they walk differently. He was forgiven. He walked differently. So let's forgive as we've been forgiven. Number two, Jesus said to him in verse 24, he said, arise. I'm listening to the words of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Yes, Lord. And now he's going to say, arise. In verse 23, he says, what's easy to say? Rise up and walk. So rise up and start walking. Check this miracle, y'all. The man's muscles were fully strengthened immediately. Immediately. His sense of balance and ability to walk returned to him immediately. So when Jesus said, rise up and walk, it wasn't one of those miracles that was in progression, like you got to put some more money in the pot if you really want that. No. He healed him immediately, and strength came up in his legs, and all the stuff, Dr. Yuri, I don't understand all the medical stuff, all the stuff going on in his mind, going down the neuromuscular and vascular and his spine, and it went over to the protons and the neutrons and the electrons and, you know, firing and everything. It just happened immediately because Jesus said, rise up. And he got up. My God, he'll tell you to get up. And I need to let you know, his days of being carried by other people was over. So Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the four friends who carried him. But right now, his days of being carried by other people was over. It was now time for him to walk on his own. It was time for him to walk on his own. So when you have children, they come out as babies. They got to be carried everywhere. First, they're carried in mama's womb for 9 months. And then when they're babies, they're carried everywhere. And then they go from being carried to crawling and all of that. And then they're drinking milk like a baby. And that stuff is cute when you're a baby. But the Bible talks about spiritual maturity, where you go from drinking spiritual milk to eating spiritual meat. Because as a baby, babies can't cut a steak. But I give one to Ron Walker. He'll tear that steak up on you now. Because he's grown up to it. You the first person came to my mind, man, ain't it? So there are some Christians who just stay on spiritual baby food. You've been in the Lord. Well, let me say it like this. You've been in church, and that's some of the problem. For 50 years, and you're still quoting the same verse, still saying the same prayer. Let me go a little bit further. When I was in school, we had this thing called bumming. See, my brothers here, when we grew up, we were a lower, middle-income family. Middle income. You know, we weren't in the middle. We were like, We weren't below the poverty line. We were, And my father at times, he would leave his government job and become a realtor. And then when that didn't work, he'd go back to government, go back. And the thing about real estate, and Tony, you might can help me, it's feast or famine. And when it's feast, oh, it's good. I could get a name brand pair of shoes when Dad sold a house. But when he didn't sell a house, we up in the grocery store. Mama said, get them shoes right there in the grocery store that's by the eggs. It was feast or famine. And I grew up where I got reduced lunch, where they give you the ticket. So you would go and get your lunch with the red ticket. And that was in elementary school. But when I went to middle school and high school, you didn't want to be the person, I'm sorry, y'all, you didn't want to be a margin dweller still putting up meal tickets, lunch tickets to the people because your friends would roast you. They would put you on the joke wheel. So because some days my father could give me a dollar for lunch, other days he could only give me a quarter for lunch, I would find my days on the slack days bumming in the cafeteria. I was that person going around, man, you got a quarter? Man, you got a quarter. So I could get some butter crunch cookies. You got a quarter, because that's how much they cost, you know? And that's one thing when you're bumming for a quarter to get some cookies. But then we got some folks who bum in some other ways. Can I get a ride with y'all today? My parents, boy, they take me to football practice. I'd be like, Mom, are y'all coming back for me? Find a ride with somebody else. So I got to go up to somebody. Can I get a ride with y'all? And you hate bumming like that. I always, can I get a ride? And then for some of y'all in your before Christ days, when you couldn't afford to get your own Seagram's gin. Everybody had a cup, but they haven't chipped in. That's the philosopher Snoop Dogg. Gin and juice. But anyway, come back. Don't go far away. But again, there's always somebody that's bumming, you know. Bumming. And spiritually speaking, we got some Christian folks that Jesus said, rise up, but you still walking around bumming. Can I get a prayer from you? Can you just pray for me? You got a word? Can you give me a word? I need a word. You got $5? Can I get some benevolence from you? It's about time you start praying for other people. It's about time you give a word to other people. It's about time you give money and resources to other people. Stop bumming. Rise up and walk. Got so many babies in the church, it feel like a nursery sometimes. Not this church, other churches. Stop bumming. Thirdly, Jesus told the man in verse 24, take up your bed. Take up your bed. The thing that you have been lying on. The thing that you have been limited to. You see, you need to take it up because people in the world need to see proof of the transformative power of Jesus in our lives. Your bed is your testimony of what you were, and then he came and made you what you are now. So you tell them your testimony. I once was blind, but now I what?
See.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. So we have to have a before and after. So take your bed as proof that if I can do that with you, I can do that with somebody else. But if I never testify, if I never let my light shine, if people don't know that I don't look like what I've been through, and I'm going to tell you what I've been through so you can know about the power and the love and the grace of Jesus, how will they hear? His bed was once his identity. His bed was his pain, and his bed was his limitation. However, by taking up the bed, it was proof that he was now taking authority over what was his identity, over what was his pain, and what was his limitation. Take authority over that stuff. What was is no longer now. You once was crippled by an ex-husband or an ex-wife. She crippled you. Feel like you couldn't walk, tore you down. It was a bad situation. And every time we see you, you're on a mat. But you serve the God who says, rise up and start walking. Stop telling me about what was. Start telling me and showing me about what's now. Okay, it didn't register. Let me try something else. You were once crippled by a former friend. A friend who became an enemy. A friend hurt you. Hurt you real bad. Crippled you. And every time we see you, you're just going along on your bed. But the Lord you serve says, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. And I'm telling you, get up. There's resurrection power. You don't have to be bound by the past or what they did to you. I got new friends for you, new relationships for you. Man, take up your bed and walk. Walk. We need folks to walk. And finally, what did Jesus say to this man after he says, I forgive you, arise, take up your bed? Then he said, go to your house. Go to your house. Now, we need Jesus in our homes more than we need him in our churches. The problem is we keep Jesus in church and don't take him to our homes. The proof that Jesus really is real, John P. Key, is by what Jesus does in your house. Starting with, can you forgive people in your house? Can you love people in your house? Can you disciple people in your house? And even if you're not married, there ought to be something on your house that speaks of the peace, the presence, and the power of Jesus Christ in your house, as opposed to confusion and disarray in your house. What's in your house? He says, go home to your house. Why? Because the people that have been carrying your burden literally for all these years need to rejoice over the fact that you have been delivered and set free. You brought enough stress up in here when you couldn't walk. Now that you can walk, go home and let them know so they can rejoice over what Jesus has done in your life. In other words, we don't want to hear you amen in church if the people in your house can't amen the way that you live. We do too much churchy stuff, trying to fool people, but God ain't fool. God is more impressed. Do it at home. Then come up in here and shout. You got something to shout about. But church, he says, just shout in church. Just praise the Lord in church. Just quote the Bible in church. Just pray in church. But we don't do it at home. It's like when people get married. They come up here on their wedding day, and they want to kneel and pray. They want to take communion. They want to have a gospel song, a praise song. They want the Bible read and preached. But at home, what happened on the wedding day ain't going on in the marriage. Ain't praying together, ain't worshiping together, not going to church together. But oh, that wedding day was fire. It was good. She looked great. And that's how it is with church. We focus on how we look in church. God says, man, take your bed and go home. They need to see your before and after. Think of the relief that that family had when this man came back to his house. So as I let you go today, Jesus looked at the paralytic and said, I say to you. And God is saying to each one, he's got a word just for us. I am saying to you. And as he said to that man, I forgive you. Okay, God, you forgive me, but I struggle with forgiving myself. You know why? Because you're prideful. God can forgive you, but you can't forgive you. You are self-righteous. By faith you were saved. By faith you receive your forgiveness again, again, again. I forgive me because you forgave me, Lord. I'm sorry, God. I don't want to be paralyzed by guilt anymore. He's saying to somebody, arise, get up, stop wallowing. I told you to get up. Stop staying down. Stop talking about what your mama did or what your father didn't do. Stop talking about what the preacher said, what the politician is doing. Stop staying down when he told you to get up. Take up your bed. Let them see what the world, let the world see what the Lord has done and is doing in your life. Testify. And it's also a reminder when you look at that bed that's in his house that he took home, that if he goes through something and he begins to wonder, can God do it in my life? Can God answer this prayer right now? All he has to do is look at that bed and say, if he did it before, he can do it again. Same God, same God. So take that mat home and it's your testimony. He didn't bring you this far to leave you. He hadn't forgotten about you. Have you forgotten about him and his power and what he's able to do? Oh, my God. And then Jesus told the brother, go home. Some of y'all just need to go home. You get home from work, sit in the garage like, I don't even know if I can go up in that jet. Woo, go in the house. Saw something on Shaquille O'Neal recently when he was interviewed and how he and his wife got a divorce. And the brothers was asking him, man, do you regret what happened? He says, I sure do regret what happened because I had everything. I had a beautiful wife, a loving wife, and four children. He said, but I messed it up. I regret that, and I can't get it back because she went on and married another dude. But he knew I messed up my house. But if people are in your house and you're still welcome to go, man, go home. Matter of fact, leave church, man. Go home. Go home. What did you need to hear from the Lord today to address your particular state of paralysis? Would you stand with me, please? Won't he do it? Won't he see you? Won't he speak to you? A word. That man had to act on faith when he heard Jesus say, you're forgiven. Now rise up. He had to act on faith on what he heard. God can say it all day, but if we don't act on faith, faith without works, without obedience, is useless. As we pray, think about how you've been forgiven. And think about who you need to forgive, who you need to release. Doesn't mean you're going to start a great relationship with them again, because that may take time. It takes time to build trust, but you need to forgive as you've been forgiven. Let them go. You need to rise up. Do what he's telling you to do. Walk by faith. Believe him. Pick up your mat. Let the world know that Jesus is alive. He's real to you. And let the people in your home see what Jesus is doing in your life. No, you're not perfect, but he is. And his perfect love ought to cast out all fear. You're in process. Let your light shine. Share what you're learning. Let your life speak and not just your lips. Do it at home. Father, thank you for your son. We thank you for what he did with the paralytic. But Lord, there may be a Pharisee or two in the crowd today who thinks that the word is for somebody else, it's not for me. Oh Lord, for any of us that way, may we repent. May we see our own brokenness and see how you are ready and present to love us where we are. Thank you, Jesus. You love us too much to leave us as we are. But you have a desire and a purpose to see us transformed to be more and more like you. Bless your people today. At the end of this service, I'll be standing up front. If there's anyone who wants to come and tell me, would you pray with me that I may receive Jesus as my Savior? I'll be right here. There's someone who says, like Damien, he is my savior, but I want to be baptized. You could be 9 years old or 90. Come talk to me. You may be out there saying, I need a church home. And I think this place might be good for me and my family for such a time as this. Come, I'll be right here. Miss Tanya will be with me too. Make a decision if the Holy Spirit's talking to your heart. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling. Ha! That present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. You got to hug three people before you go. I'll be up front. Come see me.